2 weeks ago, we read the 21st verse of Romans 12, chapter 1, chapter 12, and we read 1 through 21 in the text. We read it again today. Do you notice? That's because basically the text for today is what it was 2 weeks ago. Hopefully we catch up and move a little bit in it today. And I appreciate the reading of the text each time. I think Robert and them did it before. And the Word of God that just opens us up here in the book of Romans. And we're not really going to be talking about burnt offerings and making offerings nor building any offering racks for anybody. But there was a lot of conversation, I'm sure, about this kind of thing in the days when we're reading about, because they were all around. There was sacrifice, not always, sometimes a blessing. You give an offering, you get back this burnt effect, some cases, others not. But we could just use their saying, they burn offerings, don't they? And the question I had last week said, don't they burn offerings? Kind of the same thing, wasn't it? So we're going to look at what is occurring here at the beginning of a lot of things in Romans. And what I like in this book, I've preached on Romans the whole book about three different times in three different locations. And the book is an amazing book, the gospel, redemption in Christ Jesus. The blood of the Lamb washes away our sin. Christ died in our place. We in Him are redeemed. Redeemed. So what I want to do is just read three verses again now, chapter 12 in Romans, just so we get the setting for it. First three verses. Give a listen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. The will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. A good place to begin to question what that really is when it comes with God bringing it to pass in our life. Then I wanted to read the second text, which comes from an Old Testament book. That is in Micah's book, late in the second or in the first part of the Bible. Micah comes pretty near the end. And I want to read just a part of this. So I'll start reading at verse 6. What does the Lord require is the test. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? We could say it this way, that is to do right. To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord requires, here it is, He's already told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And the ones who are able to do that are those who have been redeemed and have a regeneration that's made a new man, a new person of that life and that living. Let me start this out in a new start. That's the text. I usually don't read the text straight up at the beginning, but I thought I'd do that today and see if we could find it. So here it is. And now I'm going to read introduction to the sermon, And I'm going to take it out of a book called Lake Wobegon Days. Garrison Keillor. Anybody familiar with Garrison Keillor? He was a good Lutheran. A very good Lutheran. And I noticed one thing I did notice of Keillor 4 years ago or so. We had the election. There was a lot going on in their church. He was everywhere writing articles, which was unusual. He was writing these articles that went in newspapers all over the place, expressing his opinion. He is opinionated, as most of us who figure a lot of time out in the public would be. And then when it was all finished and he'd done everything he could, I haven't seen his name since. So I know he's doing all right, hanging in there, not fighting a fence post somewhere trying to figure it out. In this book, he describes the very strict church in which he grew up. I'm going to get this closer to me. The one thing that's been a big challenge for me in the last year or so was being able to see as it faded on the page when I was trying to do the preaching. In his book, Late Wobegon Days, Garrison Keillor describes the strict church in which he grew up, and the name of that church was Sanctified Brethren. That's what they were called. He said, a sect so tiny, says Keillor, that nobody but me and God knew about it. So when kids asked what I was, I just said Protestant. It was too much to explain. Like having six toes. You'd rather keep your shoes on. At one point, the Lake Wobegon Sanctified Brethren merged with the congregation in St. Cloud, Minnesota, which meant that the Keillor family now had to drive 32 miles to St. Cloud each Sunday. One week when they had to be back for prayer meeting in the afternoon, couldn't make the round trip in time, they decided to stay and have dinner in St. Cloud at Phil's House of Good Food. Not our Phil's. Phil's House of Good. He might be a great cook, but this is different. Decided to stay and have dinner in St. Cloud at Phil's House of Good Food, a restaurant recommended by a friend. Keillor describes what happened. The waitress came and stood by Dad, he said. Can I get you something from the bar? Why should I stop there? Because we just stepped way back in church life. We stepped back to people who were committed to Christ to the point that they would just not drink. So it's part of the thing that made them the unique family they were and made it difficult for their kids to be, they thought, what they could be. Dad blushed a deep red, Garrison said. The question seemed to imply that he looked like a drinker. No, he whispered, as if he had been offered, as if she had offered to dance on the table. Ma'am, something from the bar? Mother looked at her in disbelief. Their mom being offered a drink in a bar. Oh my goodness. Suddenly the room changed for us. Our waitress looked hardened and rough, cheap across the room. A woman laughed obscenely. The man with her lit a cigarette and blew a cloud of smoke. A swear word drifted out from the kitchen. Even the soft lighting seemed suggestive, diabolical. To be seen in such a place on the Lord's Day, what had we done? My mother rose from her chair. We can't stay. I'm sorry, Dad told the waitress. We all got up, put on our coats. Everyone in the restaurant had a good look at us. Bald little man in a filthy white shirt emerged from the kitchen, wiping his hands. Folks, what's anything wrong? He said, and his mother said, we're in the wrong place. Mother told him, mother always told the truth, he said, or something close to it. This is humiliating, I said, out on the sidewalk. I feel like a leper or something. Why do we always have to make such big production out of it, out of everything? Why can't we just be like regular people? Why can't we be like regular people? Now, you know when you read this article, nobody has to tell you it's Garrison the teenager that's fussing about what is happening to him. Because that would be against the grain for a young man like that, going to that St. Cloud restaurant, everybody around there knowing they'd come. His mother put her hand on my shoulder, he said. Be not conformed to this world, she said. I knew the rest by heart, he said. But be not conformed to this world, she said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, which is what we heard at the very beginning, chapter 58. Garrison's mother had the last word, I guess. Oh, they did go about 3-4 miles down on the other side of the river and found a place they could eat for about 15 cents for the sandwiches. So they ate cheap. And I like that illustration because it's like a lot of things that happen to us in our living. People don't understand what we're facing unless they face it. They don't understand these little things that can be so big unless we're looking at them and figuring out. Some of us as parents didn't figure them out until our kids were grown. But we held them to a certain place, you know, that we wanted them to enjoy themselves, and they didn't go just do what they wanted to all the time. But I can tell you some stories if you want to know. So especially Grace can tell us about Melanie's story. And wouldn't that be good? Point back. Yeah, I know. Point back. Amen. The question is this. Who am I? Who are you? To whom do we belong? From whom do we receive the leadership and the instruction of our lives? Can we respond in such a way that our hearts are changed and our lives are changed when Jesus steps in and steps up? Yeah. The good and acceptable will of God. What is it? We don't think it's what we walk out of a restaurant that serves to make it that kind of place, you know. We don't think it's because people nowadays go into any grocery store, any store they want to go, they buy what they want. Christians do the same thing. We are not separated from our neighbors by what we do because we're doing the same things. It's the way it is with life in us. Man, oh man, I remember the first time some guy offered me a beer. I'm the pastor. Offered a beer. And the interesting thing was he offered it to me when we were out and he was mowing the yard of the lady Grace was taking care of in Point Roberts. And he just come out and he greeted himself, greeted me, spoke. He said, I thought you might like a nice cold beer. You're working hard out here. What do you think I said? Pastor, what did I say? I said, I don't drink. Worst thing you could say probably is other words that'll go together just fine. And I did free up a little bit, let's say, as we go along down the path. But it's so easy to become guilty of judging every other person in the world but us. Making the judgment that we're doing great in our living. Do not be conformed to this world. Micah asked more or less that same question a long time before this time, when he was living. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before God on high? With what should I come? What does the Lord want from me? What is His will for me? He has told me, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Those are the words He uses to tell us how to live in the light of what is around us. We don't identify with that which is being shaped from the outside, we identify with the Christ who's shaping us from the inside, making us more and more like Jesus all the time. Ask you a question. When you get up in the morning and you're thinking about the fact that you belong to Jesus and you're going to work as a believer in Christ Jesus, are you willing to listen to what He says about what He wants? Do right. Be kind. Walk gently. Makes a difference in other lives when the church begins to live as it is. We, like all other churches around us, do not worry about trying to make that straight all the time, but maybe we need just the conversation of that to make us aware of where our feet land and where we, what we do with what is provided from Him along the way. Be good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. Final words of Garrison's mother as they left the restaurant, and these things no doubt made a difference in their lives. Their lives changed through the years like all others do. And if you can hold on to Him, His Word, and let that Word shape your thought and your doing, you can find the light that illumines a path and guide you through to that place of substantial grace, peace, wonder of a beloved Lord. What is God's will? What does God want? Those things are answerable. A list of people around Micah thought they had the answer to that question, reading back historically. They thought the answer was pretty simple. When you committed a sin, or when you defiled yourself, or when you was around somebody who died, or whatever else you needed God for, what you had to do was, listen, make a sacrifice. It was sort of a trade out. Let's think about this is the way to handle these things. It's a trade out. God's blessing, God's forgiveness, God's support in exchange for a burnt offering. A sacrificed animal. How many sacrificed animals have you laid up in your backyard? We don't do that, do we? We're not into a certain way like that, because God has come and provided the sacrifice that is good for the whole of the people of God. The saving work of Jesus Christ in a life delivers us from our sin and gives us Christ as our own. He becomes the Lord who guides us. The prophets were always reminding the people of Israel, when you check the read through the Old Testament, nothing like they would ever be able to find enough or make things right enough to get free of sin. Never could. No sacrifice is going to deliver you. You can do everything that's commanded, but it's not going to set you free. Sin has a grip. That was Micah's problem. He couldn't get free. That's why he was preaching. He was preaching about what it was going to take to walk with God. What it was going to take to submit to the God who His grace had come from. That was Micah's problem right here. None of it is enough. Nothing will pile up to make it a fee paid, so to speak. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Hey, listen, all of those things, I just read three of them. All of them have been dealt with in human conditions. All of them have had effectual impasse on those things and the people who identified with them. They came, and He came to set us free. Micah knows none of it is enough. No burnt offering will ever make up for the damage sin has done. Thousands of rams won't do it, not 10,000 rivers of oil, not a firstborn child given to God. That won't do it either. Others have tried it many times. It will not be done. God isn't after the spectacular things. There's a lot of ways to think about God at work. And God isn't after the spectacular things when you watch His working. Like the thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. Or all the things that we can point to and say, look at what I've done for the kingdom. Look at how much I've produced for God. God is after the little things, the subtle things like doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly. That's how God works it in so many of our lives. And here today is a message compared to the little things. The spectacular is easy. It's the little things that challenge our discipleship. The little things. Not easy. Not easy for me. No perfections in this place. It's easier to display your religion than it is to practice justice. It's easier to develop a program than it is to love mercy. It is easier to do the big stuff because the big stuff doesn't have to touch your heart. It doesn't have to change you. You are who you are. But God wants to change who you are. He wants to change us from His enemy into His child. And the only way that would happen or could happen is if He provided the sacrifice Himself. He providing the sacrifice Himself. He did offer His own Son. Not Micah's son. He didn't reach back and say, I need Micah's son. No. This was God's own Son we're talking about in here. We know His name. His name is Jesus. So instead of asking for that, Micah's son, he gave up his own son, and the Lord required someone whose obedience would be perfect, whose mercy would not end, whose walk would never stumble. Someone who would not simply offer sacrifices, but someone who would be a sacrifice. Living. The answer to Micah's question is Jesus Christ, who shall deliver. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with offerings? My wealth, my children? No, says the Scriptures, because God offered His firstborn for our transgression. He offered His Son for our sin. Firstborn for our transgression, His Son for our sin. What else do you need? What you do is you cultivate the very plant that God puts in your heart and puts it there to grow and grip and produce from its very root system all the way out. That's why when the Holy Spirit's working in a congregation and we finally get back to preaching like we'd like to do in our hearts, like we used to do when the people wanted deliverance and freedom, when that begins to happen again, we might see the things that our heart longs to see. We might. He offered His Son for our sin. What does God want from us? What will make us right with Him? And the answer is what? Nothing! I cannot go and get myself saved and made whole and made pure by myself, seeking and trying to get something to help me stand and make it through the corner tone. No. Nope. Nothing. He wants nothing. We must do nothing. We are right with Him. He made us right with Him. With what shall I come before the Lord? Come before Him with Jesus Christ. Everybody knows when Jesus comes to stand before us in the judgment seat to come, He's the one that says it's done. He's the one who makes the gate open, welcomes you in. He's the one. Come before Him not with what you have done, but with what He has done. Come before Him speaking not of your goodness, but of His mercy. That is the way to God. That is what He wants from you. His Son has done what God requires. Paul's been telling that to the Romans for the better part of 11 chapters to this point in Romans. 11 chapters. He's been explaining to them in as many ways as He knows how that all of us deserve judgment and death apart from Jesus. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, cling to His promises, says Paul, God will let His righteousness be your righteousness, His obedience will be your obedience, and His life will be your life. All from Jesus. Chapters 9 and 11 in Romans stumbled into some things. Every time I've read that or studied it, always stumbling into things. That latter part where it closes in the chapter just before the one we kind of got into in 18 or 58. And we look at this and we think, here is a narrative chapter, 9, 10, 11. And Paul goes on to talk about the Jews. You come into this. He says to the Gentile Christians at Rome, you may think that the Jews are God's enemies because they're rebelling right now, but you may think that rebellion cancels out God's promises to them. And you may think that they're no longer His people because they oppose His gospel, but that's not true, Paul says. Paul says because of Him, because of He can cancel His promises to them, that would mean that He can cancel His promises to us. But that is not our God. He keeps His promises. All of them. And when Paul gets to the end of this, where the Jews have become disobedient so that they may receive mercy, Paul says, just as you Gentiles have received mercy, for God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that He may be merciful to all. Chapter 11, verse 32. Who's that? Well, that's the Jews. That's the Gentiles, Roman connection. These are the people that have been redeemed. This is when you read 9, 10, and 11, those chapters in this book, hold them together. You will know that Jesus has been showing the Jews and the Gentiles that He's bringing us in together. That He's opened a door. In fact, there's a doxology at the end of chapter 11 that just gets the job done. Celebrating what has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Gentiles have received mercy, Paul said. God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that He might be merciful to all. And deep are the ways of the God who seeks to pour His mercy on every human being. Merciful is our God. And now, having said all of this, Paul speaks to the lives of the Roman Christians. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. I like that connection, don't you? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Offerings don't burn anymore, says Paul. Offerings aren't even a part of your life because nothing stands between you and God anymore. Because you have received His mercy and you know Jesus Christ, so now that you have experienced His unfathomable goodness, now that salvation is yours. Don't spend any time looking for something else. Worrying about burnt offerings. Make your life an offering instead. Become a living sacrifice. Paul is convinced that anyone who has experienced the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus for their salvation will sacrifice themselves in response. You remember? Anybody remember the day or the days or the weeks where he got your heart and flipped a switch and changed a life? That was God at work. That was not, hey, let me tell you about what's... Yeah, we want to tell you what happened. You know, when I first started preaching, when people came to the altar, the first thing they wanted to do was hug somebody. Those crazy Pentecostal type people wanted to hug somebody. And I wanted to hug somebody. It was fun as the pastor to hug all those people coming in to the presence of the Lord or being changed on the inside. Wonderful things. Paul is convinced that anyone who has experienced the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus for their salvation, I'm saying it again, will sacrifice themselves in response. Paul is thinking that once you get taken by him and you acknowledge that you are his altogether, just his, that your life will be transformed to the point that you will want to serve him. You'll want to go out and do his bidding. You'll want to go tell somebody about what has happened to you. Got to tell somebody along the way. And when you do that, you no longer have to go around asking, what does the Lord want from me? What am I supposed to do? Then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, perfect. No more looking. Paul made most of the rest of the book of Romans, uses it when you read it to give examples of what it means to be living sacrifice. That's most made clear in the rest of chapter 12. Look for your gifts, he said. Use them well. Practice the faith and the little things of life that come up every day. Listen to the paraphrase of some of these verses. I've got a little handful of Peterson right here. Kind of take it. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us. Not by what we are. Not by what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. So let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If we preach, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, this sounds just exactly like him, and I've read these parts, these texts many times. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate if you're called to give aid to people in distress. Keep your eyes open. Be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, you don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from the evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. That's a tough instrument to get done. Second fiddle. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Being conformed to the world means using the world's standard. We don't want to do that. We do that too much now. Standard of Christian lives and homes and pursuits are much the same whether it's a Christian home or not. Glorifying the big and the beautiful and the spectacular honors the world's ways. That's how the world is. Paul's talking about something other than that when he tells the Roman Christians to be living sacrifices. God doesn't want a set of behaviors. You know, we probably used to think that. You know, we had to do some behaviors when we had parents at home. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Say you be at home while the parents are there. But anyway, here we are. The non-spectacular little things that really show whether we belong to this world or whether we've been transformed by the Savior. Not by pretending to be something we're not, but by being the people God made us to be, and by using our opportunities, our interests, our abilities, to present a living sacrifice to Him. Final quick note. Remember that the requirement of Micah was taken care of a long time ago by his son. But also remember that in order for his life to become ours, our lives must be sacrificed as well. And remember that in the typical events of a typical day, we show ourselves to be people who conform to the pattern of this world, are people who are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And also remember that each of us has the opportunity to do justice, love, mercy, and in our own humble way, even to walk with our God in His merciful name to the glory of God Himself. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your presence with us, Your love for us, and for Your continued grace that comes to us. We're thankful, Lord, to be a part of the body of Christ. We're thankful to be able to see Your present work somehow in the lives that are ours. We're thankful, Lord, that in a troubled world with so much changing, the behind-the-scenes pressures and powers becoming greater and greater, we're asking You to walk with us. We're asking You to walk with every man and woman and teenager and child in this room, that You'll not let us go, not let us slip off into something that we think is good and find it isn't, and miss out on what is provided by You. Forgive us our sin today. Guide us as we live. Bless us as we settle into the rhythms of life that will help us be what You want us to be. Wrap Your arms around each one of us, O Lord, and quicken us so that we can sense and feel the presence of God that we sang about a while ago. Thank You, Lord, for forgiveness, for taking away, washing away our sin. Thank You, Lord, for leading us out of the pit until we could stand and represent You and express our love for You in the middle of no matter how many different minor other things are pounding around in our head. We just thank You for the majesty of Your person. We thank You for the rhythms of Your glorious presence. We're thankful, Lord, that You are with us today, You'll be with us tomorrow, and You'll be with us as we walk into the glory. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for loving Your people all up and down this part of our city, out into the woods. We just thank You, Lord, that there are so many people here that
that just need you and have not been redeemed. So we ask you to work in their hearts. Bring them to yourself. And we'll praise you for that. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' matchless name.